have stumbled on the letter E. And that that letter E stands for the enemy. And of course, that enemy being Satan. Now, some people, they struggle with who the devil is, what his actions are. To many, he is the boogeyman. He is the red-horned kind of creature from the television and from the movies. To others, he's just a made-up character, but he is very much real. He's not red-caped and red-horned, and he's not hooved. He can appear in any way that he chooses. Again, there's also this opinion that God is omnipresent, that he's the devil's omnipresent, that at the same time that he's troubling me, he could be over at Delberta's house troubling her. And that's really not so much what he does. The devil's trick is a little bit more deeper into creating a system of temptations like what we have in the media and the world around us, and influencing the world at a greater scale, and we get caught up in that. He does very much still, I believe, bother the individual Christian. I do believe that if there's something big or something relevant to a large scale kind of a deal, he's involved in that. But he's no joke. He's not a mythological thing. He really is out there. He's working, and he's good at what he does. Some people, I've heard this in my research, that the devil was a medieval conception to kind of scare people into the church. However, 7 Old Testament books and 19 New Testament books refer to his existence. So that would be a little hard-pressed for us to believe that that came in so late. If you will go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. So then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We see there the temptation of Jesus Christ, but we see there some names that are used for him. Of those three names, we see the devil, the tempter, and Satan. When you've been around for as long as he has, you develop quite a few names. And the way that the scripture refers to him is always in contempt. They're not very flattering names. You don't often see him used as his original name of Lucifer. It is often something very very derogatory, like the dragon, the serpent, the tempter, the devil. And we see in this passage of scripture that Satan tempted him 3 times. And every time that he tempted him, the Lord answered back, "It is written," using scripture. Now, what's important for us to see out of this is that the devil, he knows scripture. Again, from the televised movie portion. I remember my mom telling me why we don't watch scary movies. We didn't have a Christian home, but we didn't watch scary movies in the house either. And the reason why is because she watched that movie, The Exorcist. Now, I'm not going to get into that because I've never seen it. But it terrified her to the point to where we weren't allowed to have anything scary in the house, and I praise the Lord for that. After a while, the Lord saved us, and conviction took over where my mom's fear left off, which was good. But they've got this idea that, you know, the Bible itself terrifies the devil, that by reading scripture to him, it scares him and freaks him. In all actuality, he will try to use scripture. There are many business churches out there this morning getting together, and that is the devil trying to twist scripture. When we see it in the Catholic Church and we see the differences between what the Bible teaches and what they're doing, again, that's the devil twisting scripture. What gets him is when scripture is properly applied. It is not just in the random quoting of it. In his temptation to Jesus, he says, "Hey, didn't God promise that he'd protect you from dashing your foot against a stone?" Now, again, that's a perversion of scripture. That would be the same as someone getting sick and not taking their medicine because they prayed. God did God did provide healing through doctors, through medication. He gave us those things there. It would be ridiculous as us standing on top of our house and, you know, during a flood, you know, that old illustration of somebody sitting on top of their house during a flood and a boat comes by saying, hey, we'd like to help. You know, it's okay. We prayed. The Lord's going to send a deliverer, and the boat goes on. We don't trust it in that way, in that, you know, if we do something dumb, God's always going to be there to protect us. We have to be reasonable, or we have to be smart. So as he said, jump off, the devil said, jump off. Jesus brought back the proper use of that scripture, and that is, you're not supposed to tempt God. And that's very much what it would be, is me purposely putting myself into a position to try to get God to do something. God is, again, not a genie. He is not one that we can force. So we see this temptation every time, the Lord bringing it back to proper use of Scripture. It is written, it is written, it is written. Now, where did he come from? Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. And verse 11 gives us, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they are all filled with the... Where am I? Yep, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee. So as we're looking at these, we see the antiquity of the devil being there from where all the angels were, created as an angel, and as we see the description of what he was created with, he was one that had possession of music. He could create music. And many have speculated that Lucifer in his creation was created to lead in the worship, as far as the instrumentation goes, to God. He was, well, a heavenly song leader or a heavenly orchestra leader in all of his talent and all of his ability. The problem came when he began to puff himself up and think, because of his beauty and because of all of his talent and skill, that he deserved to ascend to God's portion. Satan was created, so therefore not eternal as God is. We got that from verse 15. Satan was originally what we would see there as an anointed cherub. If you pay close attention to the invisible things of God, you kind of pick up that there is a hierarchy in the angels, the way God created them. When we say anointed cherub, he was an angel that had a particular job. So very much the same as we would have a ranking in military, the angels themselves had one, and the devil would have been one of those anointed cherubs with a high position. According to verse 15, it was iniquity that was found in him, or sin that was found inside of him. And that's what caused him to be cast out. Now, Isaiah 14, 12, verse 17. If you'll go ahead and go there for me, and if someone could help me out with my voice today. I don't know if you could tell, but I'm struggling a little bit. Somebody could just give me Isaiah 14, 12. And then somebody give me 13. Very good. Verse 13, anybody?
For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north.
Very good. 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So we see here some I will statements in there. So what was his original name? We see it there as Lucifer. Satan's I will there, that last one, really kind of denotes the biggest problem with him. I will be like the Most High. That was the purpose of his rebellion. He wanted to take the prominence. He wanted to be in God's position. However, we see, if you'll join me in verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. One of the biggest misconceptions about the devil is also one of the biggest misconceptions about hell itself. And that is that the devil will be the king of hell. He'll be running it. He'll be in charge of punishing it. What that is a derivation of the Greek idea of Hades, where Hades sits over the dead. Now, of course, as we understand the Catholic Church, as it would move on to new cultures, and it would get into that area, they would often try to mingle the Bible with theories that they already had. So they would say, okay, well, that's Hades, and you know what, the devil is really Hades, and they kind of get this picture. In all actuality, hell was made to hold the devil and the demons. And of course, the sinners will be there as well. He'll not be the king of it. He'll not be the boss of it. He will be the main prisoner. He'll be, not that there's going to be a position of honor in there, but if there was one, he's it. The hottest part of hell is where he will be. It is made for his punishment. So a lot of people, again, well, I made a deal. The television movie idea of I made a deal with the devil. You can't make a deal with the devil. He's got nothing to give you. And he doesn't go around making deals. His whole point is to make creation look as corrupt and just like the devil as you possibly can. So he can go to the Lord and say, look at your people. Everybody's the same way. You lost them. And that's, again, that's his game. And it's up to us to prove that that's not the case. Ephesians 2:2, we see a reference to Satan being the prince and the power of the air. Again, giving us kind of a scope that he does have some power here on earth to do things. But as we saw with Job, that power only extends as far as God allows it to. He can cut him off whenever he wants to cut him off. Revelation 12:10, Satan can appear before God to accuse the believers. That is one of the main things that we see him doing. He was doing that again in the Old Testament. We see him doing it in the future of Revelation, where he goes up there and, hey, look at your people. They're sorry and they're messed up and they're no good to you. And look, that one down there, he sinned 50 times over. And again, the times that he told you that he was sorry for that sin. Look at this person over here. They're not doing what you told them to do. And the devil gets a kick out of that. He really does seem to love that. And again, up to us to make sure that he's got nothing to go to the Lord about. According to 1 Peter 5:8 and Job 1:7, Satan is walking the earth. He's down here. He can go up there. And from these scriptures, we learn that Satan is alive and active in many areas. We learn through scripture that Satan will eventually end up in the lake of fire, but he's not there yet. And as we can read, by the way, when he is cast into that hell, as a reminder, he will not be the king of hell, but again, one of the tormented for forever. So we want to get out of our mindset the ideas that Hollywood and over-adaptation of pagan religion has brought into it, and solely rely on scripture for what we know about him. Now, what does he do? We understand that he accuses. How is it that what's his job while he's here? Not that anybody gave him one, but what is it that he's up to? Well, Matthew 13:38, 1 John 3:10, a few other verses say that, you know, God calls all those that are lost the children of the devil. Now, again, not that they belong to him, but they are of that same mindset. My purpose is my own. I do not attain to heaven. I am not a child of God. I am easily manipulated by the devil. He even calls the devil the father of lies. So again, he kind of works in and above, influencing those that are lost, taking part in their lives, and either giving or affecting their lives in one way or the other. 2 Corinthians 4:4 shows us The Satan's major work among the lost is keeping them blinded to the light of the gospel. Now, how we can kind of open this up a little bit to conversation. In what ways do we believe that the devil keeps people blind to the gospel? How does the devil work against gospel in today's day and age? Feel free to just shout out an answer or pop a hand up. It's a hard thought. Well, number one, we've talked about this a few times, false religion. The more of it that's out there, right? The more of it that's out there, the more it's going to catch certain people, and the more people are going to hang on to it. And believe it or not, and I think it's easier for us to believe it, how corrupt these churches are. When I grew up, I heard of the Hare Krishnas, right? I don't know if I'm saying that right. You guys know who the Hare Krishnas are, right? And when I grew up, I had this idea of these peaceful people with flowers, and they wanted to tell you the story about light, and that was the source of their false religion, was a very deep paganism. Well, it turns out that at the heart of their organization was both the growing and selling of hard narcotics. And the FBI broke into it. Several of their main leaders were hauled off and arrested for it, but you don't really talk much about that. The Church of Latter-day Saints is so cultish and so scary in the way that it behaves itself that, one, it enslaves those that are in it, and it scares those who are outside of it. Now, again, the elect are the elect. Lord will save somebody in the deepest heart of false religion. He can't stop, he can't unelect somebody through use of perversion. But what that does is it sets a certain tone. And I think a lot of that fear in the lost is there to get us to be afraid. So again, as everybody has such a bad opinion of religion, it's more of a temptation to keep our mouths shut because of how the reaction's going to be when I bring that up. Well, are you the same kind of church that went over there? Hey, we have some things in similar, right? So what do the ladies wear to your church? And of course, that'd be a ridiculous question to start off with. But what they're thinking of is they're thinking of the Latter-day Saints type movement, where they have the same kind of rules, but they've got some deeper messed up behavior. All right, well, what do you guys believe on heaven? And they're thinking about this Pentecostal group down there that they walked in and everybody was running and you couldn't hear the preacher and you couldn't hear the singing because everyone was running and shouting. So he works through false religion to kind of confuse the lost, anger them towards what we're doing. There should be no mystery to us whatsoever how false religionists gather such a large following and then fall. Almost every large false preacher I've ever seen grow to some prominence has fallen. Why? Because that's what the devil set him up to do. That's what he wants. He wants to see this big show of false religion. He wants to get a lot of people towards him. And then when that person inevitably fails and falls, everybody looks at that going, well, is there any cause in Christ whatsoever? And of course, there was no cause for Christ in there to begin with. I always guess, well, how is it that all of these wonderful gospel singers and how is it that all of these really big name preachers are falling if God is so just? Well, their doctrine was never right. Their walk was never right. Right? You cannot hide. You cannot hide a bad heart with good behavior. It'll eventually come out. Amen. So we see that through false religion. Let's also take a look at media. You can't turn on the television anymore, nor watch sitcom, I guess, if they still call those sitcoms, without them talking about some kind of anti-godly thing, without them interjecting more worldly and perverse mentalities and thoughts. Used to be when you first turned on the television. What TV show was it that first showed a man and a woman in the same bed? Wasn't I Love Lucy? Anybody remember that? It was back in the early 60s. It came out, showed a man and a woman in the bed for the first time, and it shook everybody. Because for the longest time, when they showed people in a television, a husband slept in one bed, the wife slept in the other. And all of a sudden, there was a show where it had them, there was one big bed. I don't even think it showed them in the bed. It just in the husband and wife's room, there was one bed. And everybody, like they were so careful of it. Nowadays, look at what we have on the television. So nowadays, when preachers like me get up and we stomp and we beat against homosexuality, I'm picking on the favorite character from their TV show. When I'm sitting here and I'm beating on immorality, It goes against what makes them laugh on a Friday night. You understand the genius in that. If I can make you laugh at it, Brother Farmer brought this up about homosexuality became such a big prominent thing in America now, is because when they first started putting it on television, they didn't give it to us whole and unmessed around with. How did they give it to us? It wasn't just a regular gay character. They were flagrantly gay characters. They were hilariously gay characters. We laughed at them. And then they began to slowly build that trope up to where we laughed with them. Right? That's the Will and Grace type movement. We laughed with them. And then all of a sudden they start putting them into television shows and we start to respect them. And now all of a sudden we've got favorite characters, entire TV shows based on this behavior. And everybody assumes that this is normal now. And again, that's how they did it. Just because I see it on the television, that means that it's good. And to them, I kind of liken them to my kids. We don't watch a lot of TV, but every now and then we'll watch some TV. And you know what I forgot about? When you're watching a kid's show, the amount of toy commercials that they slip in and around those things. And I tell you what, every toy they put in those commercials, my boys think are the best toys on the entire planet, and they have to have them. Now, you remember the same thing, don't you? I grew up with the Ninja Turtles, the G.I. Joes, where the television shows we watched were the commercials for the toys. And I love that. And everything, I need the new one of these. I need the new Ninja Turtle action figure. I need the new G.I. Joe. And you get really excited about that. Well, that mentality has never changed. Oh, okay, well, they put that on the TV show. That must be acceptable. Now, when we boil it down like that, that's simple, and it makes people feel stupid. They don't like to think that way. But if you stand back and you take a good look at it, you see that's exactly what's going on, right? No one's really cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, but the bird's on the television show, so that's what we want to have, right? Those commercials with Rice Krispies. Raise your hand if you've ever had a bowl of Rice Krispies. Yeah, good. Rice Krispies are good. But is that how you like Rice Krispies? Like, if you had a choice, if I'm in the cereal aisle, have you ever reached for a box of Rice Krispies just because you're like, you know what, Rice Krispies for breakfast? I've never bought a box of Rice Krispies for cereal. What do we use it for? Rice Krispie treats, right? That's what it's for. But they had so many commercials about Rice Krispies, you didn't care about that. Like, I'm going to get the Rice Krispies so I can fill them with marshmallow and make it look good. And that's really what it is. Hey, our cereal's delicious. There's really nothing to your cereal. The best thing about it. And what was the thing that said, well, it sounds good. I'm still buying it so I can make a candy bar out of it. It doesn't change it. And that's the whole point. This is so good. This is the same wonderful, but there's no substance to it. It crackles because it's mostly air, right? Snap, crackle, and pop is them telling you about the lie. There's no real cereal. It's just some corn that we puffed up with air. And that's what we're seeing in media nowadays. There's nothing to this lifestyle. Many of them are frustrated. They've got anxiety. And they blame, well, nobody accepts me. You know what? It has never been more acceptable. And for whatever reason, the anxiety is never more higher. In the last week, they celebrated something called Coming Out Day, where you go to your family and you tell them about what makes how you differ from mainstream, right? You're gay, you're transgender, you're secretly a deer. I don't know. But that coming out day, and those very big days settled for that to try to celebrate the idea of going to your parents, going to your grandparents and saying, hey, I'm different than you. You know, I think, well, why? Why on earth would we do that? Well, it's to normalize it. Okay, why do you got to normalize it? Because it's not normal to begin with. Right? And that's what people think. Well, it's because it's not acceptable. Well, why is it not acceptable? Currently, they're experimenting with that with televisions as they're going through. Well, we're creating representation in these movies for LGBTQ and different variations like that. But when we do that, nobody goes to the movies. And I kind of laugh. I go, well, why do you think movies were the way they were in the first place? You think that they didn't know about market research back when they made them? Back when they made things the way they were? It was because that's what sells. Right, people who make millions and billions of dollars in the movie industry, they know how to make millions and billions of dollars in the movie industry. So again, so religion, media, how else does the devil go about doing that? Well, how about one of the things, the hot button issue here in Michigan, and that was the legalization of marijuana. Drug use is a big thing. Oftentimes, the use of druggings is what they would equate to the word witchcraft in the Old Testament. where again they would send you on a trip through different potions or drugs or use of different drugs that they could ferment and create. If we sedate people, and again, now because that preacher up in the pulpit is against this thing that helps me relax at the end of the day, I can't go to his church. I can't go into those doors because they judge me and I judge them. Anything that the devil can do to make our sin nature even more repellent to gospel things is what he's about doing right now. All right, any thoughts on that? Any questions on the working of the devil? So again, it's like I said, his big thing is keeping the wheel turning to pervert the world. And again, this is not something that hasn't happened before. We see this in a cycle. And if I had to put my thumb on it and say how long I think this cycle is going to last, to where we have high morality and then we go down to our depths, I would say we probably have another 10 or 20 years at most. Before we start to see the real depths of where we're going. I think we're just picking up speed. Much like Brother Dwayne on the tractor, I think we're just shifting gears right now. You know what I'm saying? And then we're about to kick it up. All right, now, what about Satan's working among us? We know how he's working to keep the lost world blind. What about those of us that know better? It's important for us to know that Satan is powerful. He's not somebody that we want to mess with, but at the same time, he's not a movie villain either. Satan can tempt us. Now, how does he tempt us? Well, number one, we have all the things that we talked about with the lost world. The next is to tell us certain things, like we're not good enough, like we'll never make it, we're all alone, we're living... Many people, when we say that we're living in the end of days, there's two different ways or many different ways to look at it, honestly. Well, we're living in the end days, so we might as well give up. We're all alone. There's nothing we can do. Well, what if we have another 30, 40 years before the Lord comes back? Are we really going to throw the towel in now? Are you really going to be that person who's sitting in front of the clocking out machine 20 minutes before the end of the shift? Gets the idea, well, there's nothing that I can do about this. Well, no, you're still here, so there's plenty you can still do about this. Now, Satan does accuse. He'll go up and he'll tattle on you. Not that the Lord doesn't know, but he'll use you in his argument against God. Satan will hinder us in our service to the Lord. So we'll go out there and try to do things. He might be raking somebody up to come out and yell at us, shout at us. I remember I was we were down in Flat Rock, and I made a guy really mad. And this was my fault. I did the wrong thing. I walked up to his porch. And I saw him off over, and he was working with, it was like a hedge trimmer or something like that, but it wasn't quite like that. It was for cutting down branches. And I tapped on his shoulder. I walked up to him, I tapped on his shoulder. Now, if you don't know that's dumb to do, don't do that. I startled him. And what probably could have started off as a decent conversation turned into him shouting at me for 10 minutes. Right? Now, that probably stirred him up a little bit. Now, I made a mistake. But he was probably stirred up to begin with. Another time I was knocking on doors. We were out there and we had a bunch of kids. A bunch of the kids from our Sunday school class wanted to go with me to go door knocking. So I went door knocking. Guy came to the door with a gun. Now, it wasn't in a, like I wasn't scared. It wasn't in a violent, it was to scare us. He was being a jerk, right? So he shows up and he's got this gun and he's got it right here on his hip. Like a large child pretending to be a cowboy. And he just, what do you want? And he saw the kids. And you could see the realization on his face that he just went from being super cool telling the story later to being an absolute moron. And he sat there and I go, hey, kids, go on that way. Hey, we were just out there inviting people to church. And I handed him the tract. And as we walked away, he goes, hey, no, listen, I'm sorry. I didn't know you had kids. I go, yeah, but it should matter to you whether there's kids out here or not. That's a dumb move. And as much as I love I carry a weapon, as much as I'm all for the Second Amendment, don't be that person. Don't be that guy. I know this guy who carries the biggest gun he can right on his hip. Michigan's open carry, carries it right out there. And I tell you what, I like it when the guy is out in an area with me, but I don't like him sitting next to me because he's the first target. And I know I've got at least that much more time to get out. But all the same, you know, just that attitude. Who knows what he's cooking up behind the door? He could be tempting you to not go out there. Why bother? We'll get into an area and it may be kind of scary, and I don't want to do that. Or he'll do something, cause you to be in a bad mood when you're supposed to be serving the Lord. So again, he does a lot to try to hinder us. Now, another thing that he causes us to do, 1 Timothy 4:1. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now we've got a lot of doctrines of devils going on around us. We've had them for a while. And what happens is you get someone like me, and they pick up a book, and they don't pick up the book, but they pick up a book. And they get to reading that, and it's so well worded, and it's so beautiful, and the cover on it is so nice. And the person, well, it says right here, right? The person has sold over 1 million of these books, so it's got to be good. And they'll get on the internet, and they'll listen to these preachers who write these books. And because, again, the elocution is beautiful, and you can hear the chorus of amens in the background, and they get so excited about it, they never actually go to Scripture to see if this guy is worth his salt. They don't. Or it happens among women sometimes as well. They'll get a hold of a good Bible teacher, at least they think it's a good Bible teacher, and because the person's trying to develop a platform and keep a platform, they've got to say something, they'll start falling off into false doctrine. I've seen that a few times with some people who have written books. They start off so well, and then they slowly and gradually keel away. Why? Because there's a difference between having something to say and having to say something. You understand the difference there? If I have a book that's due next year because I wrote one book and it was very popular and it was very wonderful, right? Because the Lord gave me that and I wanted to share that from a perspective, either it's for men, for women, for churches, for pastors, whatever. Well, now I've been offered a book deal and I have to write something, and I'm tempted to write something I know nothing about. But because I've already got 2 million people ready to buy that book, you got to write something. So now they'll create garbage. And now that they've created that garbage, they got a hold to that. Whereas 2 or 3 minutes in the Scriptures that they're using would tell us that they're off base on it. You understand? You got to know the book. And again, that starts right here with the pastors and the preachers. And it goes all the way down to you find folks who have been taught for forever and a day to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. I had a birthday party yesterday, and I was talking to a lady that used to go to church in Flat Rock with. And we were talking about, you know, just the differences between Flat Rock and home church. And I love them both. I told her, because she moved, and she goes, but I still want to keep my membership at Flat Rock. I go, I tell you what, were it not that the Lord called me into ministry, I never would have left my church. Never would have left. Now, at this particular point, I never want to go back. It's weird. I love them. Nothing has changed in my mind towards them, but home is home. the way we put it in our house, home is home now. But we're kind of talking back and forth. And the way things are, they're in a building project right now where they are stripping out carpet and they're redoing a lot of things. And you know what? I'm very glad for them doing that. I'm also very glad that they waited till I left to do it. But she was talking about how they found hardwood floor under the carpet and how a lot of the young men are there. And what we talked about is, you know, when our pastor grew that church, there was a lot of folks much like you. They'd been members of the church for forever, but a lot of them had lost their mobility. And I chuckled at that, because some of y'all don't know you've lost your mobility, and some of you should have lost your mobility, and you haven't. So... And that's why I talked about it. I go, because we were talking about that, it took Pastor a long time to get the young men old enough and intelligent enough to do things. And how spoiled I felt that I can, like this morning, hey, Brother Dwayne, can you go downstairs and take a look at this for me? And we've got somebody that can do that. Hey, let's build a fence. And we've got a bunch of people out there. Whether they got to bring lawn chairs or not, doesn't matter. Just digging down there, building things. Hey, let's have a Bible conference, and I don't have to sit there and educate and teach and get people excited about something you're already set on doing. It's a wonderful thing. I feel very spoiled in that way. But just talking about that difference. You know what the devil can also do is he can sneak into churches in that way. and make things difficult, right? From my attitude to their attitude, right? You guys are established. But that does not mean that the devil cannot sneak in among us and work some kind of, well, and here's how it'll start. It'll start off with you not feeling like you're welcome. It feels like you're not a part of things. And then as you fall off into sin, you begin to feel contempt. Now, normally the contempt starts right here, right? You'll see my faults, you'll see my failures, and you'll get angry here. But it's not here that you're really angry at, it's the Lord, right? Because my faults, my failures were always there. Your faults and failures were always there. I was always going to preach on the things that made you feel sad or upset or uncomfortable, right? So that's how it happens. And the devil kind of works in and causes that temptation, causes that frustration. And before you know it, we're a church that just stops. We stop doing things. We stop spending time together. We stop working together. We fall into a maintenance mode where I show up because it's Sunday. And if the preacher seems on it, we'll come back on Sunday night. And if not, I'll stay home. Being sick, staying home turns into, well, I just don't feel like it today. I need to go to the grocery store, kind of staying at home. And again, it kind of progresses from there. So again, that's just one of the many ways that the devil works in on us. We got a couple more notes on him to look at next week. But it's good for us to realize that he's there. He doesn't work as a supervillain in a movie, but instead he works as a manipulator, very much a wise person who's able to tear us up and down one way or the other if we mess with him. And the best way to fight him is know scripture and practice in resisting him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this time in your word. Father, it